Where we're going to start in the Word this morning is in Philippians chapter 2. So you can flip there. What we've been looking at over the last number of weeks is our relationship to the world. And we're going to continue with that today. I am going to do a little bit of a recap, just so that we can see where this came from and where we're heading. Something that Pete had talked about 2 weeks ago, that verse in John 16 where it talks about that the Spirit of God would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, and one great example of that I can think of is on that day of Pentecost, where those men and women who were listening, their hearts were pricked. The work of the Spirit was involved to open the eyes of those who were blind so that the word being spoken could be received and heard and believed on. And the result was 3,000 people were saved that day. And what started was the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, which the gates of hell will not prevail against. And here we are yet today in this living room listening to the same gospel, the same word of God, and it changes our hearts just like it did those men in those days. So we remember from what we've been looking at how God created mankind in his image, male and female. He created them both in his image, right? And they were to bear his image. That's what mankind was to do. We saw how sin and death entered with the sin of Adam. And we see in Genesis 6 how it gets so bad. It says that God was grieved in his heart that he had made man on the earth. It said that man had corrupted his ways, that he was only, that the thoughts of the intents of his heart were only evil continuously. Or continually. That's what God says about where mankind went as a whole. We found one man, righteous, got grace in God's eyes, Noah. And then God really judges the whole world and cleanses it of all that sin and all the things that were going on there at that time. Restarts, rebegins in Noah. You know, and then through the ages, we see it over and over again. You see the judgment of God upon sin. You see it in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You see it with Egypt. It's very clearly how God brought Israel out from the bondage of Egypt. It was not just a removal from them from Egypt, but it was a judgment on each one of their idols, each one of the things that Egypt, this great nation, who was around, they were around for thousands of years, the Egyptians, and were destroyed in a matter of a very short time. One God after another being judged by the God, the Creator, right? And sometimes it's easy, you know, I know I've encouraged this before, we kind of went through the whole history, but I think it's important to recognize and remember that this is not just a story, right? This is literally the history of mankind. This is God's story, right? His creation, his intention for us. And then where it went because of evil, because of death, because of the adversary, but then where God was going to redeem all of us, all of mankind, by the seed of the woman that would come. Right? So that's the story. That's the story of Earth. And we're living on it. We happen to be in the last days, now. And that's exciting. But I want you to come away with today, when we're finished, is seeing your identity in Jesus Christ, how precious that is, how you are a light that shines in a dark age, and just, I want to encourage you to shine on. All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. You're all there, but I'm not. Some of the things I want to share today are hopefully going to be very sobering. also very inspiring. As the truth of God's word is. And in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. This is coming off the context of our Lord Jesus Christ and his example of humbleness and then God's exaltation of him to the right hand, far above every name that's named in heaven and the earth, that every knee will bow. And then in verse 12 it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own deliverance, with fear and trembling. That's fear and trembling before God. It's a sense of reverence. It's a sense of obedience that I would fear and that I would tremble before him and the words that he speaks. And then verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What a contrast to Genesis 6, no? Where all of mankind had corrupted themselves and that the tense of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. But here we are in this day and age, those of us that have bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ, have submitted our life to him, right? Walking in that reverence and fear. And it's God who works in us, the church, to will and to work for his good pleasure on this fallen earth. It's exciting, right? That's who you are in this room. Then it says here in verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And you know, I used to read this verse and I just thought it was in general. Like I'm just supposed to live my life without disputing and grumbling. And that's probably good advice, but what's the context? Whose things am I doing? Whose will is working in me? God's will. God's at work in me to will and to do. And then I'm doing those things that he's working in me to will and to do without grumbling, without disputing the will of God. You see? Because while I'm now a righteous man in Christ, I'm still a man, and without Christ, I'm nothing. You understand? The will that we've been put here to do is far greater than mine. It's far greater than yours. What room is there for me to grumble or dispute the will of God? You understand? So beautiful. And then look at this. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's exciting. Look at these two things. It's a crooked and it's a twisted generation. There's no disputing that. There's no grumbling about whether you believe that's true or not true. It's a crooked generation. But you shine as lights in the world. And look at this, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And this verse struck me when I read it this week in verse 16. And Paul talks this way in other places too. But he's speaking to believers, right? And he's saying that if they weren't to do this, that it would be as if he had run in vain. That should be kind of sobering, right? You think about all the great work that Paul did, bringing the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles, and people that have believed and received eternal life, and whether they walk in it or not, these people have been redeemed. But Paul says here in verse 16, so that in the day of Christ, he's telling them, hold fast unto that word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. As if it would be in vain if they didn't hold on to the word. See what a big deal God's word places on standing on his word? You know? Because we're the redeemed of God. We're the ones in whom God works to will and to do his will here on this planet, here in this generation where it's crooked and it's perverse. That's remarkable. What an honor, right? A bunch of people that are, we're just people. We've all fallen short, right, of the glory of God. We've all, but God chose to deliver us from the bondage of sin, place his Spirit in us, and continue to give us his word so that we could stand and shine as lights in a dark world. That's awesome. What an honor. What a privilege. I want you to go to John 5, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. All right, in verse 24, this is our Lord speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." What kind of life are we talking about here?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, right? In the beginning of this gospel, it says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? And the truth is that if you don't believe on the Son, you're already condemned. There's a condemnation in Adam, right? You see? And so the only way out of that condemnation is in Jesus Christ. So anyone who believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And again, it's really in light of that eternal life. The dead, those who are dead in sin, will hear. And those who hear will live. Pretty remarkable. Then verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." And that's just, again, remarkable. Jesus Christ, our Lord, we had looked at this before, but he is qualified to judge mankind because he is mankind. He's from that seed of David, right? Abraham, David, all these guys and gals too. And he comes through Mary. And so he's both the Son of Man and the Son of God, uniquely qualified to judge man on behalf of God. And God has put all judgment into his hands. Pretty remarkable. And then look at this, verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." And this is speaking of a future time. "And come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Remarkable, right? So there's coming a day where all the injustice, all the sin, all the other things will be judged from the beginning of Adam all the way through to whoever the last person born is. There'll be a judgment, right? Those who have believed in Jesus Christ are already judged right in him. They've already passed from life or from death to life. Right? Those who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will all rise and everyone will be judged. It talks about it very plainly in the scriptures. According to Philippians, we live in a current age that's crooked and twisted, right? Generation. Galatians calls it present evil age. It talks about how the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Right? And, you know, I want to take a few minutes and just consider the current environment that we're living in. You know, more and more it's looking like Genesis chapter 6. You know, more and more it's looking like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what we're seeing as the world progresses in sin and in rejection of the Creator who created them. The result is more and more depravity. We saw it in Genesis 6. We see it in different spots through the scriptures. And we see how God judges very decisively and very quickly. You know, and something important. So I grew up in a household believing, and this is true, that I was righteous, right? Understood that I'm no longer condemned because of Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome, right? Truthfully, though, I didn't really have appreciation for the grievousness of sin and how much sin grieves God's heart. It was more of like something that I just kind of brushed under the rug, where I thought, oh, well, I'm righteous. Don't even have to think about that. And, you know, the result of that is that you tend to look at sin with a sense of just apathy. You understand? But that's not how God looks at it. You know? And the reason why I'm doubling down on this today is because to see how we shine as lights in a dark age, I also need to see clearly how dark the darkness truly is. Do you understand that? So, you know, Paul writes in Romans 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. He also writes that he's not ashamed of the gospel because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And in identifying, you know, which is where we're going to land, but in identifying with Jesus Christ and shining as lights in this world, it's really important that we don't become like Righteous Lot. Do you remember Righteous Lot? Mm-hmm. Abraham's nephew, right? He was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says of him, it says, in seeing and hearing the things that were done, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You know, and here we are in Christ, Spirit of God inside of us, right? Children of God. And we're in a world that's crooked and perverse and dark. And we're also, it's possible for us to be vexed day by day by day by hearing and seeing the things which are done, right? I need a drink. And not a hard drink, just a drink.
You're vexed.
I'm vexed. Not a hard. According to my daughter, she made me a Father's Day bracelet and it says, Dad is crazy. So,
you're not crazy.
I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that means.
But she means crazy awesome.
Crazy awesome.
Crazy good.
That's what she
means. Oh, that's crazy.
I know, it's funny. All right, very good. So, you know, one thing, you know, living in the city here right now, we've got flags flying everywhere, right? We have a whole month in our culture set aside to celebrate sin. A whole month in our culture to celebrate sin. Now, I'm not trying to single out folks who are dealing with homosexuality specifically. This is a general problem. It'd be a problem if we had a month set aside to celebrate murder, would it not? Mm-hmm. Or a month set aside to celebrate cheating and lying, would it not? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Have we not all fallen short of the glory of God? Mm-hmm. We have, right? The reason why this is important to be very, very clear about is that the world says that if we don't come alongside and celebrate along with, that we're bigots and that we hate. And that's not the case, is it? We're all in trouble without Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. You see, the religious heart will deal with this and they'll point to other people and say, well, they're worse than me. At least I don't do this, that, the other thing. And we'll actually despise people because of the sin that they see in their life, right? The irreverent heart will look at sin and be apathetic. It's not that big a deal. We live in an age of grace. Not that big a deal. God loves everybody. Does God love everybody? Absolutely. That's why it's a real big deal. You understand? Because the thing that has put us in this soup, the thing that caused Genesis 6 to happen, and then God's needing to flood the earth to get rid of Genesis 6 and start over in Noah, is the very thing that we see in our culture today being held up as okay. We celebrate sin and we reject God instead of rejecting sin and celebrating God. See how opposite that is? And that's in every category. Homosexuality is an example of that. And it's used very clearly as an example of that in Romans 1. God chooses to use it, and that's why I'm using it also. And because it's in our face, especially in this current month of the year. But it's very clear that we need to see and understand where to land on this so that we're not just vexed along with the whole world in just allowing these things to change the way we think, change the way we teach our children, and change the way that we approach people, right? Because there's deliverance in only one, and it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's every one of us need that. All right, I want you to see something. Go to, believe me, it'll get lighter, okay? Mm-hmm. But we got to see the sobriety of this. Go to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. And, you know, this verse, I used to struggle with this verse because I'm thinking, well, this is written to believers, and believers are not, we're in Christ, right? We're in Christ, so we're no longer, we're not sinners, we're Christ's, we're Christians. And that's true, but there's a communication, there's something being communicated here, and I want you to see it. The sobriety of this. We'll do James chapter 4, verse 1. It says here, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Right? Sensual living, living for the self, is the problem. That's sin. You see it right in the garden the minute that Adam takes that fruit. Look at this, verse 4. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know that? Friendship with the world is separation from God. It's enmity. Right? And so the reason why I'm hitting some of these verses, we're going to keep reading, but the reason why I'm hitting some of these verses is because just as sin grieves God's heart, and you see that so clearly in Genesis chapter 6, for example, it ought also to grieve our heart as well. I'm in him. He's in me. Right? It grieves me. Not because I hate people. Not because I think I'm better. But because I know that this is destroying the very people who God has created and desired to be reflecting his image. So it grieves my heart. It ought to grieve our hearts. We ought to be very sober about it. Don't you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that has made to dwell in us? Mm-hmm. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And what this is pointing out is that, you know, they're far too lighthearted about friendship with the world. Far too lighthearted and joyous and, oh, whatever, doesn't matter. No, it does matter. You need to be sober about this. This is not okay. Friendship with that is enmity against God. It just is. Do you understand? So it's very serious, and it ought to be. Even for the Christian here who's born again and freed from it, we ought to still have that sobriety in our heart about this, according to the Word of God. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Isn't that cool? Humble yourselves before the Lord, right? So instead of being proud about our sin or being okay with it or lackadaisical about it, we're called to humble ourselves before the Lord and he'll exalt us, right? And something I thought about, look, if God was to deal with each one of us in this room according to our own sin, and I'm talking about every one of us, we would be beaten beyond recognition of who we are. We would be hung on a tree until our blood drained from us and we died. If he treated us each according to the sin that we all have committed. Right? But who took that for us? Jesus Christ took that for us. Isn't that beautiful? You know, he took that upon him. He was beaten beyond recognition of a man. He was hung on a cross. He was drained. The life of him was drained out until he had no more. And he cried, "It is finished." And he gave his spirit back to God. And that was that. It was finished. Isn't that remarkable? And that's for each one of us. That's for each one of us. And that's the good news. That I didn't have to take that, and you didn't have to take that. You know, it's the good news we have to share. It's really the thing that everybody out there is yearning for. Everybody wants to be accepted. They just think that they'll feel better if they get accepted as they are. But that's not true. Because as we are, we're a mess, and we need help. As he intends us to be, there's deliverance. Understand? That's what's the good news. That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. All right. Go to 1 John, please. First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 4. Verse 4 here says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Isn't that cool? I want you to pop over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, right at the end, because we're going to go into John 17 in a minute. And look, you know, this is the... I hope I've been able to communicate just to see what a big deal this is. Because man is not just another animal on the planet. We are God's creation here with the purpose of making him known, right? And so we've been given this righteousness. It's not my own, and it's not your own. Do you understand that? You're not righteous of yourself. He has bestowed on you the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Enabling you to walk now as a light in a dark world. Right? Not shining with who you are as yourself, but shining with who he has made you to be. In John, in 1 John, it said we overcome because of our faith. Here in chapter 16 of John, the gospel, verse 33, it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Isn't that cool? Take heart. Have peace. In the world, it's a crazy mess out there, right? But in me, you have peace. You have peace. And we're going to go into this John 17. Really, I'm just going to read through most of it. There's a couple comments I want to make. But our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's our mediator. And I think this is such a beautiful example of that, because here he is praying. And you're going to see that he starts out praying for his men that he has with him. But then he reveals as we go that he's actually praying for all of us. Pretty remarkable. And you're going to see our Lord's heart toward us, his people. John 17, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I do want to stop there for a minute. It just struck me. This is eternal life, that you might know the only true God. And I thought, he is truthfully the only true God, right? Many, many gods that people make, many things people try to do to exalt above God. But God is quite literally the only one that was there when this was all created. He put it together. You understand? And it's just remarkable to know him is to know eternal life. And to know Jesus Christ, whom he sent, is to know eternal life. You know? And Jesus perfectly represents God to us. And he also perfectly represents man to God. He's that mediator. He's the Son of Man. And he can therefore represent us to God. He's also the Son of God, and so he represents God to us. Isn't that beautiful? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I don't know if any of you are, you know, have listened to some of the Exodus series, but one of the things when God reveals himself to Moses, Moses asks, show me your glory. God, show me your glory, right? And God isn't able to show him all of his glory, because if he did, little Moses would die. So God puts him in the cleft of a rock, and it says he puts his hand over it, and then he allowed Moses to behold the glory of his back parts. Pretty wild, right? But while God is revealing some of his glory to Moses, he's declaring his name before Moses, and he's saying that this is the Most High God, merciful and kind. And I forget all the verbiage. I should have looked it up first, but this is off the cuff, so you're going to have to look it up yourself. But he introduces himself as one who's merciful and kind and loving. And that's how he declares his glory to Moses. Pretty cool, huh? This is our God. He's made a way where there was no way. Pretty remarkable. And this is our Lord going to God on our behalf. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. And I just love that. Look at how he has manifested God's name to the people that God had given him. Isn't that cool? Jesus Christ has made it him known. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world. But they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that beautiful, this prayer? Look, God, I'm coming to you, but they're going to be back here. Keep them, guard them, care for them. That's his prayer. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. What did we start with in Philippians, where it says, holding on to that word of God, right? God's word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. He would set himself apart so that we too could be set apart. Then look at this, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I, folks, sitting right in this room right now. We've believed on him through their word. And here's the prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't that cool? That oneness, that unity in God and Christ, so that the world would know that God sent Jesus Christ. The goal is that the whole world knows that the Creator, the one who created this place, sent Jesus Christ to represent him and to represent them. Isn't that wild? That's the truth. That's the story of this little planet that God created. That's the story. And you're part of it. Every one of you in this room is part of it. It's remarkable. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that beautiful? And I love that prayer there, that he prays that we would be with him where he is. Mm-hmm. And what a, you know, there's our hope once again, right? The Lord himself will descend with the voice of an archangel, right? Lord himself will gather together his people so that we could be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That will be the answer to this prayer. Isn't that cool? And here we are on this dark earth, twisted generation. A lot of things going on here that are not in line with the will of God. Right? And so we have been enabled by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Literally the life of God, the Spirit of God has been put inside each one of you. So you no longer have a stony heart. You have a heart of flesh, right? Like it talks about in the Old Testament. So that no longer have to say, know the Lord, but everyone will know him because his Spirit is in us. We have this new life, right? And we shine as lights. Do we get it perfect all the time? No. But by grace, we do. We get to be part of it by grace. And God's at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? So reverence him, obey him without grumbling, without disputing. If you don't understand something in his word, go after it so that you do. Ask him. Ask him to teach you. Are you struggling with something, sin in your life that holds you and binds you? Something that ought not hold you and bind you? There's freedom in Jesus Christ. You pursue that. You go after God. Ask him for the help to be freed from it. You understand? Because it's not who you are. So you can just be free to be his son in the middle of a crooked and perverse age among whom you shine as lights. Right? It's exciting. It's a life. It's like there's no other calling greater than this calling. And we have one go at it. And it's not a very long go. So go after it together, right? Okay, that's it. I'm going to stop. I love you guys.